And I, you know, see things happening in the church, and God is moving. It's a dangerous thing, I'm beginning to realize, that when we set aside a week for prayer, things happen. And unless we're prepared for things to happen, and they aren't always things that we would actually pray for, but things happen because we ask God to move. And we ought to believe in prayer. We ought to believe that God answers prayer, or else we shouldn't pray. And God is moving in our midst. And the verse that came to me was from 1 Peter chapter 4. It's, again, a familiar verse. I want to just look at three quick verses, and then I'm going to be done. So I'm in 1 Peter chapter 4, starting in verse 12. Because God is dealing with us. God is dealing with us, and as Hebrews 12 says, that He deals with every one of His sons and daughters. If we be true sons or daughters, He deals with us. And it is, we must remember, as it also tells us in the Epistle of Peter, that it's under the mighty hand of God that we must submit ourselves. We deal with a jealous God. And in verse 12 of chapter 4 of 1 Peter, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial." Strange is a good word. I've read other translations, but none of them surpass or even equal this word. "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing has happened unto you, but rejoice inasmuch as you are partakers of the suffering of Christ, that when His glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy." Then we'll drop down to verse 17. "For the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God, and if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved," or with difficulty, if the righteous with difficulty are saved, "where shall the ungodly and the sinner, the unrepentant man or woman, where and how will they ever appear before God? But judgment must first begin at the house of God." And I feel there's other verses that I want to go to, but I'm not going to. I was going to go to Ezekiel chapter 3 or 33. It talks about, it was more a message for me, that if a watchman sees the sword coming and doesn't warn them, then their blood is upon the watchman's soul. The sin of the person is upon that person. No man will bear a sin for another man, but some of the guilt, the blood, it says, would be upon me if I didn't warn. And it says even if you don't warn the righteous man, again in Ezekiel chapter 3, if you do not warn the righteous man that the sword is coming, that you see judgment coming, then some of his blood and some of his pain is upon you. And that's Ezekiel 3 or Ezekiel 33. And then in James chapter 4, it tells us that the Spirit of God is jealous over us. It yearns over us with a mighty jealousy. And so trials and tribulations come. And my exhortation, challenge, warning is this, that God is dealing with us. He is dealing with us. And the sin that I have gotten by with in the past, the sin that you have gotten by with in the past, our manner of life, our disorderly way of living, of putting Christ second, third, fourth, fifth in our life, of putting other things first in our life. Again, read James 4, see what it's talking about. You can read the whole, basically from verse 4 all the way to the end of the chapter of James 4. But the warning is this, what we have gotten by with, I'm warning myself and you, time to wake up. God is moving. I don't know if it's because we have been praying or because the time is short. Either way, it's because He loves us. But what we have gotten away with in the past, we will get away with no longer. God is in our midst, and He's shaking everything. As Hebrews 12 says, He's shaking everything that can be shaken. And we just need to look at what's happened within the church within the last month and say, God is moving. And He moves with a purpose. But who's next? You know, will I submit myself now under God? Again, the things, those resolutions that we have said we were going to do 100 times, the day is coming when God will not give us another time to change that. God shall not be mocked. What a man sows, that will he reap. Whether it is unto the flesh, it is then destruction unto death, or if he sows to the Spirit, it's unto righteousness and unto life. God will not be mocked. And the day is coming. Again, it's so easy to put God on the shelf. I am warning us, do not put God on the shelf of your life. There's things that God is dealing with in your life and in my life, and now is the day of salvation. And judgment is first beginning in the house of God. Those who sit in God's house, who sit under the hearing of the word, this is where judgment comes first. And it's painful. So it's much easier to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. Again, if we'd have gone to James, we'd see some of that, and further on even in Peter. But it's a kind of a heavy thing. But nonetheless, it's what I observe and what I see, and I believe it's from the Lord. So I just want to challenge you with that. And Steve will bring a word of encouragement for us. I trust this was also an encouragement and a challenge for us, though. So, Steve.
Wow, how can I follow that? All right, let's pray. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your presence here this morning. Lord, we thank you for your power to overcome every obstacle in our lives. Hallelujah. We thank you, Lord, that you've broken the curse of sin. Lord, that when you died on the cross, you paid the great price. And Father, we ask you this morning to come and visit us. Lord, we thank you for this word of challenge. And Lord, I want to pray that you would use me to deepen the challenge that has been brought to us this morning. Lord, we don't want to find out on that great day when you come back again that we were misguided, we were playing games. We want to be real, Lord. We want to know what it is to have your Spirit search out our lives and our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. So, Joe, I don't know if it's just my hearing, but it seems super echoey, and it's kind of bothering my... Maybe just turn me down a bit and I'll just raise my voice a bit. All right. Okay, well, what I'm going to share actually is going to fit in very well with what Tom shared. Tom had emailed me a couple of days ago and said he felt like he had a word. And I said, look, if you've got a word from the Lord, you need to bring it, because we need to hear from God. I mean, we don't want to be a people that just drift along and never get challenged, never get upbraided. I mean, the Lord says in Hebrews 12, doesn't he? Those that he loves, he chastens. And it's part of a loving father at times has to discipline and tell his children off. And if the Lord Jesus just brought words of love and, oh, you're my children, you're my sheep of my pasture, and I love you. I mean, those are great words. But God doesn't always speak that way, does he? Thankfully. If he did, we wouldn't be where we should be, because sometimes we need to hear loving rebuke and a loving admonishment. And the question I'd like you to think about this morning is, how will you finish your race? Because every one of us is on a journey. Whether we're following Christ or not, we're on a journey. Jesus was very clear about that. He said that broad is the road that leads to destruction, and narrow is the path to life, and few there are that find it. And so I'm going to encourage us this morning to really search out and seek in our hearts and ask ourselves, are we really on the path of life? Because there are many, many people who are on that broad road to destruction. You do understand that there are few. Jesus was a realist, wasn't he? He spoke the truth. He always did it in love, but he said there are few people who are going to find this narrow path. Now that's a sobering thought. That means that in a gathering like this, there are probably some people who haven't found that path. There are some people who are on that broad path to destruction. And they may have been coming to church for years. They may have claimed to have some kind of salvation experience. May have given their heart to Jesus at some point in their life. But you know, that Jesus said very clearly, few there are that find it. Narrow is the path. Narrow is the gate. And few there are that find it. And so I want to ask us the question this morning. How will you finish your race? We're all on a race. We're all on a path. How are we going to end it? For Chuck Colson, yesterday was the day that he ended his race. You guys know about him. He was involved in the Watergate scandal with President Nixon in the 1970s. He was Nixon's hatchet man and got sent to prison. and was born again in prison, radically changed, a new life. He went in as an old Chuck, sinful and deceitful, cruel, and he came out as a new creature in Christ. How are you going to run your race? How are you going to run your race? I've been reading about David Livingstone. He was a Scottish man in the 1800s who left for Africa, and he blazed a trail through Africa. But the thing that really got me was the way that he died. For the last few years of his life, his wife had died in Africa. She had poor health, and she'd gone back to England for about 5 years, and they were separated, and she came back again. On the day that she arrived in Africa for her second visit, she got a disease that she'd eventually die from. And so he spent the last few years of his life traveling around the bush in Africa, being carried around by the men that loved him. And what they would do is he was so weak that they'd have to set him down, and he would like to pray. They would set him on his knees, and then when he was done, they'd pick him up and put him to bed. And one night he said to them, he said, "Set me down on my knees again, I'm ready to pray." And he bent down on his knees by his bed, and the servants went off and did some things. There were some English visitors that came to see him, and they said, "Well, Dr. Livingstone, he's praying at the moment. Let's not disturb him." And they came back, and he was still there on his knees, and they went back again, and then came back again. And he died. He died on his knees praying to the Lord. What a great way to die. How are you going to finish your race? How are you going to finish your race? Paul said this, didn't he, at the end of 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. He said, "I have fought the good fight. I have kept the faith. I have finished the race. And now there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me. And not only to me, but to all who have loved his appearing." Amen. Can we say that? I have kept the faith. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. And now there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. And you might think, well, you know, I'm not going to die very soon. And hopefully none of us will. But do you know that today is the day that determines our end? Jesus told a parable, didn't he, about a rich merchant who had made a lot of money. Kind of like when the farmers, you know, when it's bumper crop time and the price is really high, they make a lot of money, which is right. I mean, there's a lot of years when they don't make a lot of money, right? It was bumper crop time. And he said, "You know, I'm going to tear down my old barns. I'm going to tear down and I'm going to build new barns. I'm going to build a new place." And Jesus said, God looked at him and said, "You're a fool, because tonight your soul will be required of you." None of us know when the race is over. None of us know when our race is done. And I want to really encourage us to run the race with endurance, but with passion. And not lethargically. You know, we live in an age, don't we, where things are so lethargic. You know, Christianity is just a label. You know, you can fill a card in and check the box and get saved. You can say a little prayer and expect that somehow Jesus is going to save your soul through that little prayer. I think that God wants us to be much more committed to Him than those little things. And I'm going to share some things about discipleship. And really, what does it take for us to really know that we will get to heaven in the end? What's it going to take? Tom gave us a warning this morning, which I believe was from the Lord, that this is a day of judgment. You know, there's verses in the Bible, isn't there, that it says that in 1 Peter, swift destruction will come. You know, God is patient, but there will be a day when He rolls up the universe like a garment and brings us to that great white throne. And we will face the potentate of all history, all time, the Lord of the universe. And on that day, what will we say? What will we say to the Lord of creation when He demands a reckoning for our soul? The greatest gift that He's given us. What will we say to Him? "Oh, I was too busy. There were other things that were more important. My career was so important. Or money. I just wanted to build a nice place for my children. I wanted to leave them a financial inheritance. What will we say to the Lord on that day when He demands a reckoning for our soul? Or will we say, Lord, I deserve the fire of hell. I deserve the wrath of God, but You saved me. In Your grace, You stepped into my life and You redeemed me. You purchased my soul by Your blood and You washed away my sin. And now, Lord Jesus, You are my advocate. I stand here, no works of mine own, knowing that my works would condemn me to hell forever. But I stand before You, a sinner saved by grace. That's our choice, isn't it? That's the choice that we face. Are we going to trust in our own righteousness? Or are we going to submit to Jesus Christ and receive the free gift of righteousness from the most perfect, holy, righteous man that ever lived, the Lord Jesus Christ? Amen. So what path are you on? I believe that your end is dictated by the here and now. In 1 Corinthians 9, oh thank you, verse 24. Ah, thank you. 1 Corinthians 9, 24, it says that we should run in such a way to win the prize. We're not going to go there. I've got another scripture I'm going to go to. But 1 Corinthians 9, 24 says we should run in such a way to win the prize. There is a prize. There's rewards at stake. 1 Corinthians 3 says that our works will be judged by fire. He's talking to Christians. What will remain? Everything that's consumable will be consumed. Doesn't he say, what are you going to build on this foundation of Jesus Christ? Wood, hay, stubble, it will be consumed. So as Christians, we have to do something with our lives. We're not supposed to just get saved and then just sit around polishing ourselves, are we? We're supposed to be about the Father's business. In 2 Corinthians 13:5, it says we're to examine ourselves. Examine ourselves. I hope that's what we're doing this morning. I'd like to look at Joshua chapter 23. And I want to look and think about what does a life look like that's been lived well? So I ask you the question, how will you finish your race? This is a man who came to his finishing point. He got to the finishing line. And let's see how he lived it. And let's see what characteristics make up a man who lived well. Okay, Joshua 23 verse 1. Now it came about after many days when the Lord had given rest to Israel from all their enemies on every side, Joshua was old and advanced in years. And Joshua called for all Israel, for their elders, their heads, and their judges, and their officers, and said to them, I am old and advanced in years. And you have seen all that the Lord your God has done to these nations because of you. For the Lord your God is He who has been fighting for you. See, I have apportioned to you these nations which remain as an inheritance for your tribes, with all the nations which I have cut off from the Jordan even to the great sea, toward the setting of the sun. And the Lord your God, He shall thrust them out from before you, and drive them from before you, and you shall possess their land, just as the Lord your God promised you. Be firm then to keep and to do all that is written in the book of law of Moses, so that you may not turn aside from it to the right or hand or to the left, in order that you may not associate with the nations which remain among you, or mention the name of their gods, or make anyone swear by them, or serve them, or bow down to them. But you are to cling to the Lord your God, as you have done this day. For the Lord has driven out great and strong nations from before you, and as for you, no man has stood before you to this day. One of your men puts to flight 1,000, for the Lord your God is He who fights for you, just as He promised you. So take diligent heed to yourselves to love the Lord your God. If you ever go back and cling to the rest of these nations which remain among you, and intermarry with them so that you associate with them and they with you, know with certainty that the Lord your God will not continue to drive these nations out from before you. For they shall be a snare and a trap to you, and a whip on your sides and thorns in your eyes until you perish from off this good land which the Lord your God has given to you. Now behold, today I am going the way of all the earth, and you know in all your hearts and in all your souls, that not one word of all the good words which the Lord your God spoke concerning you has failed. All have been fulfilled for you. Not one of them has failed. And it shall come about that just as all the good words which the Lord your God spoke to you have come upon you, so the Lord will bring upon you all the threats until he has destroyed you from off this good land which the Lord your God has given you. When you transgress the covenant of the Lord your God which he commanded you, and go and serve other gods and bow down to them, then the anger of the Lord will burn against you, and you shall perish quickly from off of the good land which he has given you. Now this was the final speech, the final words of Joshua. And I just want to look at a few things that really are hallmarks, I believe, of a life that is well lived, a life that finishes well. Because how we live today will determine how we finish on that great day. Okay, first of all, Joshua had obeyed the Lord his whole life long. Now, how many people do we know that start well and drift away? You know, in one sense, it doesn't really matter how we start. You know, we read about people with great, incredible testimonies, don't we? You know, dramatic, Damascus Road type of experiences. And we hear about people like me, who was just a young boy who gave his life to the Lord Jesus. And over the years, God began to move in my life. And there was different times as a teenager that God got a hold of me. And I was filled with the Spirit as a teenager. My testimony isn't very dramatic. It takes about 2-3 minutes. But you know, it doesn't matter how we start. It matters how we finish. Amen? It doesn't matter. There's a lot of people with dramatic testimonies who have fallen away. It doesn't matter how we start. How we finish is the most important thing. And we're going to look at how Joshua started as a young man. The second thing is that in verse 3, Joshua accomplished the task that God had for him. He completed the task. And he left a godly inheritance. In verse 4, I have apportioned to you these nations which remain as an inheritance for your tribes. That one of the greatest things we can bequeath to our children is not a huge bank balance. Money is a snare, isn't it? Money is a snare. Jesus said, you can't serve two masters. Serve one, love the one, and hate the other. He says, you can't serve God and money. Money is a snare. And with much of it, there requires much responsibility. The greatest gift we can give our kids is not a good monetary inheritance. The greatest gift we can give our kids is a godly inheritance. Amen. Joshua left them an inheritance for your tribes with all the nations which have been cut off. And then in verse 6, he gives some advice. He says, be very firm then to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses. Obedience. He left them a legacy of obedience. He said, do it all. If you go back to, we haven't really got time, but if we could go back to Joshua 1, we could look at, God said to Joshua, didn't he? He says, do all that I have commanded you. Meditate on the word of the Lord by day and by night. And Joshua said, I've done it. I've done that. A life well lived can say to its children, this is how you live. A godly example. This is what it looks like to be a godly man. This is what it looks like to be a godly woman. Person who's been obedient. Who's been willing to obey what God says. Just a couple of other things before we look at the influences on his life. In verse 8 and verse 12, he says the same thing. But you are to cling to the Lord your God. Verse 12, for if you ever go back and cling to the rest of these nations. So the thought is that Joshua said, listen, we have to cling. And the King James there has cleave. Which is the same kind of word it means to hold to. We have to hold to God through difficult circumstances, through trials, through battles. Joshua was a man of war, wasn't he? Through difficulties. He said, I've clung. I've clung to God. I've held on to the Lord. This is the legacy that Joshua left for them. There are three things. I went back through and I looked at, well, how did Joshua get to this place? How did he get here? Because I want to, that's what I want. I want to be able to die and be able to say to my children, this is the kind of man that I've been. Don't you? Don't you want to be able to go and say, look, this is the kind of man that I have been. I might have started insignificantly, but I was faithful by the grace of God. God kept me through these years. We've been through battles, we've been through difficulties, but I've clung to the Lord all these years. And there were three things that really stood out to me in Joshua's life. Let's turn to Exodus 33, verse 11. And he had a great mentor, didn't he? He had a wonderful example, Moses, before him. An incredible example. In verse 11 it says this, "Thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face, just as a man speaks to his friend. When Moses returned to the camp, his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, would not depart from the tent." Now I don't know how old he was, but he was a young man. Maybe he was 15, maybe he was 20, maybe he was 25. But he was a young man. Now this is an encouragement to you young people. You might look at us and say, oh, you know, my parents or older people, you know, they seem to have this relationship with the Lord Jesus. But Joshua was a young man who knew what it was to be in the presence of God. Joshua was a young man who from an early age knew what it was to worship the Lord. The first thing I believe that marked out Joshua's life was he lived a life of worship. He could have gone with Moses. He could have gone out of it, couldn't he? He said, oh, I'm going to go with Moses. Moses has had enough of talking to God face to face. I'll go back with Moses and see what happens back in the camp. But no, Joshua stayed in the presence of God. He stayed in his presence. So worship was a hallmark of his life. Let's look at Numbers 14, verses 6 through 9. And these are just little tastes of Joshua's life. There's obviously a lot more. If you had time, you could read it through. But he's got some tremendous other things that he did. And I'm just picking out three things that really seem to stand out to me. Chapter 14, verses 6 through 9. And Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and of those who spied out the land, tore their clothes. Now, this is when the 12 spies had come back from the promised land, and the 10 of them said, you know, oh, we're never going to make it. The giants are too big. We're not good enough. We're not strong enough. And Joshua and Caleb said, no, hang on a minute. God can do it. Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb tore their clothes, and they spoke to all the congregation of the sons of Israel, saying, the land which we passed through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord is pleased with us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not fear the people of the land, for they shall be our prey. Their protection has been removed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. The second thing is that Joshua believed God. He wasn't a doubter, was he? He believed in God's promises. He lived a life that was faithful. He believed that God was bigger than the giants, that God was able to do what he said he could do, that God was able to bring them into the promised land. Now, how can we apply that to our lives? Listen, God's given us great and precious, exceeding promises. He said, I can keep you. I can get you there. I can save you. I can use you. I can speak to you. I mean, we could spend hours going through the promises upon promises of God to his people. Right? Joshua believed God. Can you believe God? Can you believe God that he can use you? Can you believe God that no matter how old you are, that he wants to use you, that he wants to speak to you, that he wants you to read his word, and as you read his word, he wants to communicate with you and commune with you? If you want to finish well, these are the things that have to be in your life today. We can't run away. If what Tom said is true, and I believe it is, if this is the day of judgment when God's saying, okay, enough is enough. You've had 25, 30 years of teaching and ministry. What are you doing about it? Or you've had 10 years, or, you know, you young people have sat under all kinds of preaching. You know, it's not good enough just to think, oh, I'm young, I can put it off. This is the day of salvation. I mean, how seriously do you take these things? There's young people like Tom and Ilana saw in Thailand, young girls off the streets worshiping Jesus. I mean, how many of you young people really worship the Lord on a Sunday morning? I mean, I'm not being critical, I'm just saying. You know, if these little girls who come off of garbage dumps and from broken homes, if they can worship the Lord, can we worship God together on a Sunday? Oh, it's boring. You know, we've heard all those things. But God is real. And it's not boring. Worshiping the creator of the universe is the most invigorating, energizing thing a Christian can do, right? At least it should be. I mean, if we're really saved, then this should be the most wonderful time that we can enjoy together, right? Joshua was a man of faith. He believed. Numbers 32:12. Let's skip forward a little bit in Numbers, or skip back, depending on how you look at it. Verse 12, chapter 32. Chapter 32, verse 12. The third thing, the third hallmark of a life lived well is surrender. Except Caleb, of the son of Jephunneh, the Kenzanite, and Joshua, the son of Nun, for they have followed the Lord fully. The third thing that Joshua did was he fully followed the Lord. He didn't just follow the Lord partially. Didn't say, you know, I'm just gonna partially follow the Lord. I'm gonna look really good, but I'm gonna have this secret sin. He followed the Lord fully. Now let's ask ourselves a question. Are we really following the Lord fully? Are we seriously taking God's admonition to examine ourselves and really follow Christ? Or is it just something we tag on a Sunday? Is it just a little badge that we put on? You know, I'm a Christian. But then we have a whole host of things that are hidden and covered. Right? You know, there's going to come a day when those things that are hidden are going to be exposed. And on that day, there'll be no place to hide. How many of us in our Christian lives have done things hidden, thinking no one will find out? Right? Nobody will find out. And sure enough, somebody finds out. And there's a verse, isn't there? It's in Numbers, and it says, be sure that your sins will find you out. Your sin will find you out, whatever it is. It will be discovered. Whether it's now or later, whether you're young or old, your sin will find you out. In fact, God was talking at that time. Moses was talking to the member of those tribes that wanted to stay on the wrong side of the Jordan because the land was really good. And those were the tribes that God said, be sure that your sin will find you out. So I don't know what secret sin you have in your life, but God wants to expose it. In 2 Corinthians 4, Paul says, we've renounced the things hidden because of shame. That's the way to get rid of them, is to renounce them. Find somebody to share with, confess. Not to a priest, necessarily, but to a believer. Confess one to another your faults and pray for each other that you might be healed. Right? I mean, we come on a Wednesday and we say, well, how's everyone doing? And anybody got any prayer requests? And we look around as if, no, we're all doing fine. You know, we're all doing okay. Hope nobody really asked me, you know. But the Bible says we're to confess our faults one to another. Right? Because God knew we were going to have faults. God knew that we were going to need to confess things to each other. Right? Confession is good for the soul. I had to make a confession this week. At school, I'd been complaining about one of the other teachers. And we were in a very stressful situation trying to get ready for our musical. I was with a couple of other teachers, and they started, and pretty soon, you know, old Steve's, And then, as I said it, I felt that prick of the Holy Spirit in my heart. What are you doing? No, it's fine. We're just friends, and we're just sharing our concerns. We can pray about it. So I left it, and then as the day went on, I realized, you know what? I've got to confess this. This is wrong. This is sinful. And so I went to my boss and I said, look, you know, I've done this and that. And he said, well, we've got a staff meeting coming up. Do you want me to confess it to the staff meeting, to the staff? And he said, I knew what he was going to say. He said, yeah. He said, what do you want to do? And I said, well, I think I probably should confess it to the staff. I don't want to, but I think I should. So I had to confess in front of all the people I work with. I've been complaining, this poor lady, I've been complaining about you. How stupid I felt, how foolish. Right? I've been complaining about this dear lady who's doing her best. You know, a Christian sister in the Lord, what am I doing? Confess your faults one to another. You know, I was able to ask for her forgiveness, she forgave me. We loved each other and the Lord restored that relationship. That's how it should work, isn't it? How we confess to one another. Look, I'm sorry, but I've let you down. I'm sorry, but I've been bearing a grudge against you. I'm sorry, but I've harbored ill will towards you. Or I've been sinning. I've been looking at pornography on the internet. Or I've been secretly drinking. Or I've been secretly spending my money wrong. You know, lots of things, but I tell you, God wants us to confess to each other our sins. You know, we're not perfect. I don't know about you, but I know I'm not perfect. And those closest to me know the most that I am not a perfect man. Yes, I want to be sanctified. Yes, I'm holy because of Jesus' sacrifice on the cross. Yes, I'm becoming more like Jesus, but I'm not there yet. And I think the sooner we realize that we need to be open and honest with each other, the better it's going to be. I mean, someone said to me the other day, said, you know, it's really good on a Wednesday. We've started to be able to share our faults and our difficulties with each other. I mean, if we can't share on a Wednesday, when can we share? Right? I mean, what greater joy than to pray with each other. And that's the power of these small groups, that we can just share our lives together and say, look, you know, I need help. And we can gather around and pray for each other and support one another in a way that we can't do on a Sunday morning when there's, you know, 60, 70, 80 people here. It's hard to do that. But this is what God wants, isn't he? He wants real people. And Joshua had fully followed the Lord. Now, he'd made mistakes, but God says he's fully followed me. How are you going to run your race? How are you going to end your race? What's it going to look like when you die? Because it's coming. The only thing I've ever remembered that Woody Allen said, he said, there's one out of one people die. And it's true, isn't it? We're all going to die at some point. What's it going to look like? Are we just going to sort of try and swan into the kingdom? This is what J.C. Ryle said. I'm a big fan of J.C. Ryle. He said, those who are thinking of following Christ should be warned to count the cost. It costs something to be a true Christian. Let that never be forgotten. To be a mere nominal Christian and go to church is cheap and easy work. But to hear Christ's voice and follow Christ and believe in Christ and confess Christ requires much self-denial. It will cost us our sin, our self-righteousness and our ease and our worldliness. All must be given up. We must fight an enemy who comes against us with 20,000 followers. We must build a tower in troublous times. Our Lord Jesus would have us thoroughly understand this. He bids us to count the cost. And I was going to go to Luke, but I'm going to skip that. I was going to go and talk about really what is the cost of following Jesus. You know, what did it cost Joshua? It cost him everything. It cost him everything. All of his ideas and plans were laid down. His career, his family, everything was brought underneath the submission to God's calling in his life. Discipleship will cost us everything. Let's just look at one verse quickly in Luke 14. And Jesus was very plain about this. He said, don't follow me. Remember, people came and said, Lord, I want to follow you. I want to follow you. Luke 9 says, okay, that's great. Come and follow me, but take up your cross. Deny yourself. If you want to keep your life, you must lose it. Right? If you want to lose your life, you'll find it. In Luke 14, just a little verse in 33, Jesus has talked about counting the cost. In verse 33, it says, therefore, no one of you can be my disciple who does not give up all his possessions. It's going to cost you everything. It's going to cost us everything. Are we willing to pay the price? Are we willing to say, Lord, I trust you enough to give you everything? We want the blessings, don't we? We want the blessings of heaven and in eternity with the Lord Jesus Christ. But are we willing to say, Lord Jesus, you can take everything of mine and make it yours so that you can become everything to me? I mean, we can philosophize about the crucified life, the deeper life, but this is what it means. Surrender everything for Jesus. Whether you're 12, 42, or 82, Jesus demands our full surrender. Anything less is not fair. Anything less is not appropriate. Think about what he gave. He gave everything. I want to urge you, if you're playing games with God this morning, if you're thinking, you know, I'd love to get to heaven, I'm just going to kind of coast through life and do my thing, I'm going to tag God on, God, he will not be mocked. As Tom shared, I was going to read that scripture from Galatians 6. God will not be mocked. We can get away with it for a while, but there will be a day of reckoning. If we sow to the flesh, we'll reap destruction. If we sow to the Spirit, we'll reap everlasting life. It's a simple law that covers the whole of the universe. Whatsoever a man sows, that he will reap. What are you sowing in your life? Because that's what you're going to reap. If you sow into the flesh, you'll reap destruction. Sow the Spirit, you'll reap life. Serious stuff, but it's true, isn't it? It's true. Verse 34 of Luke 14. Therefore, salt is good. But if even salt has become tasteless, with what will it be seasoned? It is useless either for the soil or for the manure pile. It is thrown out. He who has ears, let him hear. Listen, we're the salt. We're supposed to be the salt of the earth. In Matthew it says that. But what happens if the salt loses its savor? What happens if the salt loses its saltiness? There are three things that salt is supposed to do. Number one, it makes things taste good. Number two, it preserves things. Number three, it cleans things. That's what we're supposed to be. We're supposed to be salty as a church. We're not supposed to be where we've lost our flavor. We're supposed to be a people who taste differently, right? We're different. We preserve that which is good. And salt fights infection, doesn't it? We're supposed to fight that which is evil. Now, there's a lot in there, but I'm just quickly going through it. But Campbell Morgan says this, we're supposed to be a salty church, cleansing, tangy. You know, are we tangy? Or have we just kind of lost our flavor? We're just sort of blah. Just come and it's just sort of relaxed and, hey, it's okay. You know, we're not real serious. It's just something we like to do once a week. But are we serious about following Christ? Because Jesus said, you can't be my disciple unless you're willing to give up all your possessions. Everything. Everything. Let's jump back to Joshua 24. I'm going to read the last thing that Joshua said as kind of a last challenge. If we go to chapter 24, what he does is he gathers all the tribes of Israel. And to me, that was kind of like a picture of the church. You know, we're gathered together. Joshua, for his last few words of advice, gathered everybody together. And they gathered at Shechem, and they were all there, and they presented themselves to God, kind of like us this morning. We've gathered and we presented ourselves to God. And he goes through some historical information. He reminds them how God has brought them out of Egypt, how God has driven out the tribes before them. There was a couple of tribes he drove out with bees. And then how God delivered them from Balaam and how Jericho came down. And then verse 13, how he gave them a land which they had not labored for. These, you know, if we had time, these are all applications in our lives. You know, God's given us territory that we haven't worked for in Christ. You know, freedom from sin, freedom from guilt and shame. And these are all things that God has won for us that we need to go in and possess that land. So there's a lot of typology here. You know, we're living in houses we haven't built. You know, the Lord is the builder of the house. We're eating fruit that we didn't plant. You know, the fruit of the Spirit that God puts in our lives as we submit and trust in Him. But this is the thing that I really want to hone in on this morning, just to close in verse 14. Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and truth. Put away the gods which your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt and serve the Lord. This is what I really feel the Lord wants to say to us. Put away those things. Put away the things that are stumbling us. Let's put away sin. Put away compromise and the things of the world around us and serve the Lord. Verse 15, and if it is disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves today whom you will serve. I want to just challenge each one of us. Seriously, choose today. Who will you serve? Are you going to serve the flesh? Are you going to serve the gods of this world? Or are you going to serve Jesus? Because if you want to serve Jesus, it's going to cost you everything. Choose you this day. Who will you serve? Who will you serve today? And the very last part says this, but as for me, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Amen. We are going to serve Jesus. Amen. This is what we want to do. We want to be a people. Say, look, as for me, you can do what you want. World, you can go and sin and do the things that you want to do. But as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. We're going to stake our claim right today. We're going to say, Jesus, I'm going to serve you. Lord, you can take what you want. You can take my family. In the verses before in Luke 14, it says, if you love your mother and father more than you love me, then you're not worthy to be my disciple. Now, Jesus says in fifth commandment, we're supposed to honor our parents. Jesus isn't saying that we're supposed to disrespect our parents. What he's saying is that we have to love him more. That our love for him must be greater than our families. Our love for him must be greater than our possessions. That our love for him must be greater than our career. Greater than our bank balance. Our love for him must be greater than our reputation. If not, Jesus said, you cannot be my disciple. I didn't write those words. That's what Jesus wrote. That's what he said. Right? As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I'm going to give a challenge to us today. I'm going to ask you, if you're serious about this, I'd like you to join me and standing together and say, look, we are going to serve the Lord. Can we do that? And I'm not playing games. If you don't want to do it, that's fine. But I want to encourage you. Can we stand together and say this? Can we say it together? As for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord, okay? As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Amen. Father, as we stand today, Lord, we're asking you, Lord, we're just ordinary people. Lord, we're earthen vessels, Lord. These things are too big for us, Lord. Lord, we look at the giants in the land and the tribes, Lord, and the territory that needs to be possessed. And Lord, we ask you, Father. Father, we pray that you'd empower us by your Spirit. Lord, we want to serve you. Lord, we want to raise up a godly inheritance. Lord, we want to know what it is to run the race well. And Father, we pray that you'd fill us with your Spirit and empower us, Lord, to live lives that are pleasing to you, Jesus. Father, we're just regular people, Lord. We're earthen vessels, but Lord, we thank you that you are mighty. Lord, you are able to do even more than we can ask or think. Lord, your word says, eye has not seen, and ear has not heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those who love him. And so, Lord, we ask you to take us on as a church, Lord. Lord, we know we've got lots of things that you need to deal with, but we thank you, Lord, that you are faithful. Lord, that you are faithful to do more than we can ask or think. Oh, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.